This morning, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. But our focus is going to be on verses 14 through 16, because last week we studied verse 13 in particular. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read verses 13 to 16. Remember that Peter is an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means that Jesus is speaking through Peter to his church. And we should receive these words with complete belief and obedience. We should believe everything it tells us to believe and obey everything that it tells us to obey. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As I said last week, Peter is transitioning from a brief introduction that describes who we are in Jesus Christ to now how we should live in Jesus Christ. And these verses, as well as the next few verses that follow, are introducing the Christian life. We are to be prepared in our minds, prepared for action. We are to be sober-minded, taking seriously the calling of God. Well, here in verses 14 through 16, Peter gives us a contrast between the way that we used to live and the way that God is calling us to live now. And so that contrast between who we were and who we ought to be will give structure to the sermon, and we're going to have two main headings in the outline of the sermon. The first of which is the deformed, uninformed, conformed creature. The deformed, uninformed, conformed creature. Peter says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What does that mean? What are the passions of our former ignorance to which we ought not to be conformed? Well, let me explain it to you in a few points. God made man upright, holy, righteous. God made Adam as a good and pure creature. God made Adam with a body and with a soul. And God made the soul of man and the body of man to have appetites. We have appetites. We have natural desires. And the natural desires of the body and the natural desires of the soul, as God made us, are for good things. God made the body of man to want good things. God made the soul of man to want good things. But because of the curse of sin, because Adam disobeyed God and sin came to man and to all of man, therefore the curse and corruption of sin affects the body of man. The curse and corruption of sin affects the soul of man, all that we are. We talk about man being totally depraved. This means that all that makes up what a man is affected and corrupted by sin. Every part, the totality of man, is corrupted. Therefore, because my body has appetites and my body is corrupted, my physical appetites are deformed. Because my soul is corrupted by sin, the appetites of my soul are also deformed. Whereas God made me to desire good things, now I want them in ways that I ought not to want them, or I want too much of those things. And when we cross the lines that God has set on the good things of this creation, then we sin. And so the passions of our former ignorance refers to those appetites which we obey without hesitation. I have a desire for something and I just go for it. That's a passion where I am moved to desire something without limitation or hesitation or moderation or morality. So for example, think with me about a few sins and how they take something good cross the line that God has set on it and enter and make it essentially a bad thing. Anger. Anger is good. What? How can anger be good? Anger, there is a just and a righteous anger against things which are unjust and unrighteous against us. We rightly feel wronged when we have rightly been wronged. There is a natural anger that rises up in someone when they see injustice, when they see unrighteousness in others or against themselves. But what? So we have a natural motion or a natural movement towards something good. I moved to anger in a good way, but what happens? We don't stop there. We give in to the passion of anger, and we go beyond the limit that God has set, and instead of just being upset and seeking true balance and justice, we yell and we rage. Or, if a man gets really angry, what will he do? Or what will a woman do? They will become violent towards others with their words or with their hands, and murder happens because man does not put a limit on his anger. You get so angry, you give in to your anger, you obey the passion of your anger, it leads you to violence against someone, and then they're dead. You shall not murder begins with the human that God, a man that God has made to desire certain things or be repulsed by certain things in a good way, but crosses those limits. And the truth is, we think of anger negatively because there are so few examples of righteous anger in our own lives. How often have you been righteously angry? You could probably count the number of times in your life on your hand, because we have, our anger is a passion. It's provoked and it's unlimited. It goes beyond the boundaries that God has set. You shall not commit adultery. God made man with a natural desire for intimacy. And the sexual appetite of man is a good appetite for a good thing. But God has set boundaries on that. God has set limitations on that. He's exclusively restricted it to marriage. And so what happens when a desire for a good thing is then placed upon the wrong object and you obey that desire? It begins in the heart with desires and appetites, but then as one gives in to those appetites, one commits sins of various forms. You shall not steal. God made man with a natural desire to build and to acquire and to have and to enjoy. But God has said, but you can't have what belongs to someone else. And so if in your heart you begin to become discontent and you want what someone else has, you have a desire, you have an appetite, you're drawn to want what they have, and then you go and you take it from them. You've stolen. A desire, an initial good desire that crosses the limits becomes a sin. And so what God formed straight and upright, man has, the curse of sin as well as our own choices has deformed this. Our appetites are deformed. God made us to want certain things, but we want them too much, or we want them in the wrong way, not according to God's will and God's word. And so we are not just deformed because the curse of sin affects our appetites, but we're also uninformed. Paul says the passions of your ignorance. There are people who give in to their passions to some degree because they don't know that they shouldn't. They don't realize this is wrong. Man has a natural knowledge of the law of God, of right and wrong, but man suppresses that and exchanges the truth for a lie. And so people live giving themselves over to their passions, giving themselves over to their desires, not even realizing, not even thinking or accepting or acknowledging this is wrong. And so they dive in. They dive fully. They're deformed. They're uninformed. And Paul says, formerly, we conformed ourselves to our passions. If my stomach wanted it, I ate it. If I wanted to drink it, I drank it. If I wanted to fornicate with it, I fornicated with it. If I wanted to take it, I took it. Ignorant, deformed passions that we conformed ourselves to. Whatever my body wants, whatever my soul wants, that's what I'm going to give it. That's what I'm going to pursue. This is the deformed, uninformed, conformed creature. I'm a slave to my stomach. I'm a slave to my sexual appetites. I'm a slave to my anger. I'm a slave to all kinds of things which start with a good creature and good objects, but do not in any way respect the limitations and the restrictions that God has placed on those things. So the passions of our former ignorance is giving in to your desires, giving into your desires without obeying God's law. And this is important, brothers and sisters. Perhaps I should say it's more urgent. We all know it's important, but it's extremely urgent to teach these things because our own society and our own culture is rapidly and forcefully rushing to embrace sinful passions, which that's always been true. Man has always done that, but our society is rapidly and forcefully rushing to protect its sinful passions and to legalize and to exclude all those who would speak out against such sinful passions. To be specific, I'm referring especially to homosexuality, to bisexuality, and transgenderism. For many years, we've seen the promotion of such wickedness in university teaching and other places. Well, yeah, Professor so-and-so somewhere taught such-and-such. But the students who were in those classes years ago are now the teachers in our primary schools and our secondary schools. And the trickle-down effect has reached completion. I am personally hearing more and more testimonies from you and from others in other places of people that I know personally whose children are being taught and encouraged to explore and to embrace all of this wickedness. Children. I've heard of many examples of children who are in middle school, just reaching puberty, who are already describing themselves as homosexual or bisexual. I've heard examples of children whose teachers are encouraging them to identify as the opposite gender. All of this, it's not just some liberal teacher or some feminist teacher in some university somewhere. That was years ago. They trained people who are now your children's teachers, and your children are getting this. This is important for us to address directly. I want you to remember three things. Children, you need to hear this. You need to hear this, children. Teens, you need to hear this. Parents, you need to hear this. Three things. Just because it feels natural, it does not make it right. Just because it feels natural, put natural in quotation marks or inverted commas, as the Brits like to say, it does not make it right. Nature is corrupted. Yes, it feels natural, but it's corrupt, and it's wrong, and it's wicked, and it's sinful. Do not believe the lie that just because you feel something or are perhaps inclined in a certain way, that you should approve of that or pursue that passion. Just because you have a passion towards something, it doesn't mean obey it, doesn't mean give into it. What if I want your car? Should I just take it? You'd say, well, no, restrain your desire to steal my car, please. Well, if you have a desire, a homosexual desire, or anything of that sort, an immoral desire, restrain it. Just because I want your car, just because it would feel so natural for me to have your car, it doesn't mean it's okay for me to take it. So also, just because you have a, let's call it natural feeling or inclination or desire or appetite, it doesn't make it right. If homosexual thoughts or bisexual thoughts or transgender thoughts or desires are in your mind, flee from them. Restrain them. Do not indulge them. Secondly, just because an idea sticks in your mind, it does not make it true. Just because an idea sticks in your mind, it does not make it true. There are some who say, I don't just have an intermittent desire, I have a persistent desire for such things. There are people who feel plagued and burdened by such thoughts or desires or inclinations. But just because that desire does not easily go away or quickly go away, that doesn't make it true. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't mean that you should give into it. Every single person has sinful desires and inclinations that they fight against their whole life. It is normal and natural for the sinner to fight against sin the entirety of a sinner's life. So just because something is persistent does not make it to be true. But we need to realize as parents that social media has been a massive distributor of brain-rotting ideas. You've heard this from me before, which doesn't come from me, but that social media is to society what for... No, let's start over. As cities were to the health of man with plagues and pandemics, so also social media is to man with plaguing ideas. So what I mean is, as civilization began to collect into cities where people live close together, those cities became an environment for rapid transmission of disease. So plagues spread faster when man built cities. Cities have advantages, but one of the disadvantages is the rapid spread of plague. Well, social media connects people instantly. People you've never met, people you don't know, people all the time. And ideas like plagues spread very quickly through social media networks. So parents, why are these persistent ideas stuck in your child's mind? Because you haven't limited what they're exposed to. Take away the phone. Take away the tablet. Take away the computer. Restrict certain shows. You as a parent have complete authority to limit all of these things. And you must do that for the sake of your children. You know that, you know the trope, the joke where someone says, "Are you worried about such and such?" And the other person says, "No." And then they pause and say, "Well, now I am." Because that worry just caught in their brain. Well, so also, if a teacher says to a student or someone else on social media who influences them, says, maybe you are really a girl, or maybe you really are a boy. Now, an infectious idea can get lodged in their mind, and they're a child. They don't know how to process this. They should never be thinking about those things. But now, well, maybe I am. Well, maybe I am. I don't know. And you see how that idea is just rotting in their mind. Parents, keep them away from it. Just because an idea sticks in their mind, it doesn't make it true. And we can protect them from many of those things sticking in their minds by protecting them from hearing those things or seeing those things. But all the other kids have this. But I've given them these devices for so long. Excuses. Be the parents that God has called you to be. And children, don't believe the lies. Don't believe the lies. Just because you have a natural inclination towards something doesn't make it right. Just because an idea is persistent in your mind, it doesn't make it true. Reject it. If someone says maybe you're the opposite gender, run away from them. They're literally insane. Your DNA tells you exactly who you are, and that's reality. You are a man or a woman because God created man, male or female. But what if? There is no what if. God created man, male and female, and that's it. And your DNA tells you, as do your body parts. But what if I could? You see, the idea is in your mind. It's rotting there. Banish the thought. It's a ridiculous idea that you could be a different gender in the opposite gender's body. Be free from the lies. Be free from the lies. Be free from the perverted, contorted ways of thinking that the world is promoting all around us. Men are men, women are women, and you don't have to give in to sinful desires of any kind, no matter how naturally you may be inclined to them. Be free from the lie that you can't change or that you can't resist such desires. In the UK, they are promoting anti-conversion therapy legislation. What does that mean? It means that the pro-homosexual, the pro-bisexual, the pro-immoral group, which is very strong there, wants to have in law that it is illegal to use therapy to change, to urge someone away from homosexuality or bisexuality or transgenderism. Conversion therapy would be illegal. And thousands of Christian ministers signed a document to the government saying, if this is legalized, then normal historical Christianity is illegal in this country. And I bring that up to say, look at what our societies are trying to protect legally and trying to push and promote. You might say, well, keep Christianity out of the public sphere. This is not a Christian issue. This is the law of God, the Creator, for his creation, and all his creatures must live under these laws. We're not saying everyone must be in church or they will be punished. We're not putting church discipline on anyone. That would be to take the church and impose it on society. We're not talking about putting church discipline over society. We're not talking about imposing baptism and the Lord's Supper on society. We're talking about the law of nature and creation upon creation. Thirdly, inclinations are not excuses. If someone says, but I have a desire for this, we would say, we're not debating that. We're not denying that reality that you have a desire for such and such. But just because you're inclined to desire a certain thing, it doesn't excuse you, nor does it define you. So many people want to hide behind their inclinations and say, well, that's the way I am. And in fact, they'll be highly offended at the idea that they should be another way, or that they could be another way. But you see, inclinations are not excuses. They explain what they really are confessions. They're open admissions. I'm inclined in this way. Okay, we agree on that. Now, let's fight against that. Let's reject that. Inclinations may explain, but they do not excuse. And we can say to any person, you have inclinations towards sinful things. I have inclinations towards sinful things. A homosexual or bisexual or whatever title or self-designation you choose, whatever it is, it's an inclination to sin. And we're the same. They're not different people from us. They're the same exact deformed, uninformed, conformed creatures. We also have sinful inclinations. That doesn't excuse us. We must obey our God. But we as Christians need to understand that the trickle-down is complete. Schools at all ages, media for all ages, TV shows, movies, YouTube, streaming platforms, social media, all of it, and more the government, show and display clearly the passions of ignorance, man's deformed nature, man's uninformed mind, man conforming himself gladly and freely and unrestrainedly to his passions, his sinful inclinations. That's a dark and disheartening reality, isn't it? That's pretty miserable, isn't it? A world cursed by sin. But Peter gives us great news of great joy, which brings us in the second place to the transformed, informed, reformed Christian. The transformed, informed, reformed Christian. Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Peter, has commanded Christians not to be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance. Their former ignorance. The way we once lived, we are to live no longer. But how can this be? How can a deformed, uninformed, conformed creature be freed from this burden and power and dominion of sin? Do you remember Jesus' miracles? A man with a withered hand, it's made straight. A man with lame legs, they're made strong. With blind eyes and deaf ears, they're made to see, they're made to hear. Jesus makes deformed bodies into normal, healthy human bodies. Jesus does the same thing with the soul. Jesus' power transforms the soul. What do we call that when the power of Jesus Christ impacts the soul of man and begins to change it powerfully? We call that the new birth or regeneration. And Peter has already said in 1 Peter that the power of the resurrection has caused us to be born again. Jesus will make all things new one day, a new creation with new glorious bodies for his people to enjoy that new creation, where there's no more deformity, where there's no more imperfection, there's no more sin. Peter says that power from the future, that glory from the future, it's already at work in our souls. It's already at work reforming and transforming the soul of the Christian who has been born again. And the power and dominion of sin has been broken. And God is powerfully working to change us. Because of this, we are transformed creatures. And Peter has also told us to prepare our minds for action. We are informed Christians, transformed Christians, informed Christians, where we begin to learn, I shouldn't drink to drunkenness. I shouldn't give vent to my rage. I shouldn't give in to my lusts. I shouldn't delight in my lusts. I shouldn't steal my employer's time. I should be a good worker. All of these things, we begin to learn, this is how I should live. I am transformed by God's power. I am informed by God's word. But if I should not be conformed to the passions of my former ignorance, what should I be conformed to? How should I reform myself? What is the pattern for my reformation? Peter tells us. Peter says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but rather, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This gives us 4 points. 4 points as Peter establishes the foundation for how to think about the Christian life. Number one, this is a high calling. This is a high calling. What I mean by high calling is it's authoritative. We've been called to holiness by supreme and absolute authority. Peter calls us children of obedience, or obedient children. Our God, who is our creator and our savior, commands us with all authority to obey his law, to obey his will, and to live as obedient children. We must not obey our sinful passions. The regenerated Christian, the newborn Christian, is not freed from passions. We still have these inclinations. We still have these desires, and we should not obey them. But rather, we should obey God. And it is a high and authoritative calling. When your sibling, when your brother or sister tells you what to do, what was your response to them? You can't tell me what to do. You're not mom, or you're not dad. Because they're on the level of sibling. They're on the same level with you. If you're in the military and someone at the same rank with you gives you an order, you don't have to obey it. But if there's a commanding officer, you have to obey. And the higher the authority, the greater the obligation. And so if someone says, these orders are from the top, then you know this is what we're doing and there's no dissent. We need to obey. Well, notice here that God says, I am holy. You also be holy. God is commanding us to live a life of holiness. This means that it's not Sam to the congregation. It's not on this level that you're being commanded and called to holiness. It's from God to all of us, myself included. This is an area where ministers have to be careful. Where if a minister decides to inject his own desires and his own preferences, then it is live like Sam wants you to live. But if it's the word of God declares, live in this way, we are all subject to that, and we must all obey it because it is a high calling. Secondly, this is a holy calling. God says, live a holy life, rejecting and disobeying your former passions of ignorance. Live in purity, God says. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy. You shall be holy. For I am holy. We bear God's name. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are his children. We are Christians with Christ's name. Can we live with God's name? and not live like our Father? No, there's no opt-out clause for the Christian life. The opt-out clause for the Christian life is called excommunication, and it's the path directly to hell. If you say, no, no on the holiness, no on living for God, I'm going to obey my passions, I'm going to do what I want, then we'd say, this is not a child of God. This is not one of God's obedient children. This is a child of Satan. And that's what 1 John is so much about. If we say that we know the God who is light but walk in darkness, we're liars. If we say that we know the God who is love but we hate our brother, we are liars. If we say that we know him but we do not keep his commandments, if his commandments are burdensome for us, if we refuse to keep his commandments, John says, liars, 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 liars. As I am holy, God says, so you also shall be holy. This is, of course, a quotation from the Old Testament. When Israel was unholy, did God just say, oh, well, what can I do? Or was God an active father to his children? Did God deal with them and discipline them and punish them for their sin? Did God permit them to be unholy and remain in his blessings? No. God said, so long as you are my people, you will live as I am. My holiness is your pattern. My holiness is your model. You conform yourself to me and to my purity and perfection. We have a high and a holy calling. The only other option is idolatry. Live for yourself. Live for your idols. Live for your passions. Money, fame, glory, whatever it might be, all the things that man desires with passion beyond the limitations. If you go for it, that's the most you're going to be. But the Bible says, what benefit, what profit is there for a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? God has called us with a high and a holy calling. Thirdly, 3 out of 4 subpoints here. Thirdly, this is a holistic calling. This is a holistic calling. Peter says, in all your conduct. Be holy in all your conduct. There's no place and there's no time, there's no moment, there's no manner in which you are not a Christian. We can divide up and compartmentalize our lives in other things, and it's perfectly fine. So if you're at home and your boss calls and says, I want you to have a salad for dinner tonight, you'd say, that's a bad idea. No, you'd hang up the phone. He can't tell you what to have for dinner. Not only does he have bad opinions, but he can't tell you. He has no authority over what you eat. But if you're at your workplace and he says, clean up such and such or do such and such, you need to do it. He's your boss in that job, but you're not his employee in your home, right? Is that the way that we are with God our Father? In some of our conduct, well, when I'm with these people, Christians, I'm holy in my conduct. But with these people, I'm not. Is there a God-free zone in your life? Is there a God-free zone in your conduct at work or at home? No. The scriptures say, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a holistic calling, applying to all things in all parts, at all times, in all places, in all your conduct. The scriptures say that God is a jealous God. Does that mean that he is sort of like the stereotypical jealous person who's suspicious and controlling and who knows what? No, it's a metaphor. God is a jealous God, meaning he will not allow any rival. He will not allow any of his children to have a shared heart. He demands absolute, exclusive, complete loyalty from his children to him. He is a jealous God. And so God says, in all your conduct, wherever you are, whatever you do, be holy. In years past, I heard many times about Christians who had destroyed their collection of secular music. They took their records and they burnt them or they broke them. And I used to think that those Christians were rather silly, because it isn't necessary to do that. And it's true that in many ways and in some cases such actions were not necessary. But it's also true that I have more respect for the zealous Christian who is running away from wicked influences and trying to live his life in a new way for Christ than I have for the so-called Christian who just can't be bothered to go to church, or perish the thought, attend all the stated meetings of a church. Why would I ever laugh at someone who said, there were wicked influences in this, and I want to put that all away and destroy that? Why would I laugh at that? They may not have to do that. That may not be absolutely necessary, but it's a good desire. It's a good intent to say, these are my former passions, and the things that that music promotes, I just don't want those things. Not everyone has that same relationship with music that may not have the same pull on them, but I used to sort of laugh at that. And it's actually something, the spirit behind it is to be commended. And we should never laugh at that person, but then glad hand and handshake the Christian who just can't really be bothered to even hardly show up for church or all the services of a church. Who's really committed to the Lord? The one you laugh at or the other one? Think about that. God says, in all your conduct, in all that you do, be holy. Peter says, Christians, you newborn Christians, you need to understand, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. God has given you a high and holy and holistic calling to live for him in everything, in all your conduct. Now, you might say, well, what specifically does that apply to? And Peter's going to get specific. But this is still introductory. And it brings us to the fourth point. Number four. This is a humble calling. I've used very strong terms repeatedly to emphasize the force of God's authority and the far reach of that authority and God's demand for complete exclusivity and loyalty. I've used strong language on purpose. Does that make you uncomfortable? Does that bother you? All of this language of authority and submission, of commands and obedience and exclusivity and loyalty, does that bother you? Does that aggravate you? Do you have a feeling on some level, this is just too much? This is heavy-handed. This is far-reaching. Humble your heart right now and repent of your pride. What is it that you don't want to give up? Whatever it is, smash those idols. Grind them into a powder. Put them in a drink and drink it and vomit. That's what Moses did with the Israelites. They made a golden calf. He ground it into powder. And he made them drink it. Humble yourself. This is a high calling. A holy calling, a holistic calling. And those who say, stop telling me what to do. Those who say, just leave me alone. Just tone it down. No, repent of your pride. Humble your heart and submit to God's law in all your conduct. Bring out the idols of your heart and smash them to pieces. You see, transforming the deformed, uninformed, conformed, sinful creature into a transformed, informed, and reformed Christian is at times a painful process. It's a painful process. When you make the mistake of going camping, you realize that it's a mistake when you have to put up the tent. Because when you put up the tent, or try to, there's always that moment where you're struggling to bend that pole and connect it with the other connection or the clip or whatever it might be. And you become convinced at some point, this must be a defective tent. I'm sure all the other tents just go together nicely, but this one just won't do it. But why is it so hard? Because as you're pulling on that tent pole, it's pushing away. It's trying to go the opposite way. And you're saying, come on. What if you could speak to the pole? What if you could say, pole, You were designed to make this connection. That's why you were made. You go here. That's your purpose. And what if the pole said, oh, and stopped resisting and just did its job, did what it was supposed to? Wouldn't that be great? Then everyone would go camping again. But camping is hard for many reasons, one of which is that the pole fights against you. Well, that's how we are. And that's why I'm calling you to humility. You're like that pole that doesn't want to be bent the way that God is bending you. And I'm saying, stop resisting. Stop fighting. Stop struggling. Bend yourself. Submit to that bending. God's high and holy calling is going to transform and inform and reform you, just like the withered hand or the lame legs, to be made holy, to be made whole and healthy again. So if you are bothered by all this language of authority and submission from God to his precious people, or if you don't want God's law reaching all the way into every part and moment of your life, then you're like that tent pole that just won't go where it's supposed to go. Humble your heart. Acknowledge that the way that you used to live, you should not live that way anymore. That takes humility to say, I shouldn't live like that. I shouldn't be like that. I used to indulge my former passions. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to fight against those lusts, those desires, those passions, those inclinations. You need to humble yourself and say, God's holiness is good. God's holiness is pure. God's holiness is beautiful. God's holiness is delightful. You see, God has not called us to misery. He's called us to happiness in holiness. Those who resist are still believing the lie that there's pleasure in sin. There is a pleasure in sin, but no satisfaction. Whereas there is satisfaction and delight and peace in holiness. This high and holy holistic calling, which we must be humble to respond to, it's not a call to misery. It's not a call to unhappiness. It's a call to holiness and light and joy and peace of mind. Whereas in sin, there's only guilt and shame and regret and pain. Obeying your passions does not lead to satisfaction. It leads to death and regret. But when God transforms a sinner into a born-again child of God, a Christian, and when that Christian grows in knowledge, being informed and preparing his mind, then that Christian will live a reformed life, a life of holiness, holiness that reflects the perfect purity of his God. And we say, that son resembles that father. He's like his father in holiness, all to the glory of God. Child of God, are you obedient to the high calling? Are you obedient to the holy calling? Are you obedient to the holistic calling? Are you humbly obedient to your holy God and Father? Do not obey the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to them. Be holy as God your Father is holy. All praise and glory be to God who transforms, informs, and reforms sinful creatures by his great and glorious grace, won for us by Christ Jesus our Lord and applied to us by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in the first place, we ask you to forgive us for indulging our sinful passions, for giving in to our inclinations and our desires, and for sinning against you and your holiness. Please help us, by your power, to live in a holy manner in all our conduct. Help us, by your power, to reflect you, to be like you, to be holy as you are holy. And how we thank you, O Lord our God, that you are gracious and patient and merciful to us, your children. O Lord, help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.